Let us go to the Word of God, John 16, verses 13 to 14, and Acts 7. God is the God of glory. All together. God is the God of glory. God is the God of glory. In so many places, if you were to do word search on Bible, glory is perhaps on top of the list. Acts 7:1 certainly says that. And again, in numerous places, the Bible describes God to be the God of glory. Because all glory comes from him and returns to him. And those who give glory to him, he brings into his glory. So 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ." Because he's the God of glory, all glory comes from him and returns to him. And those who give him glory will then be brought into his glory that is eternal to be with him in the end. So having faith, believing in God to be the God of glory, is to know his glory. To know his glory. To know what glory is and to know what the glory of God is. That's what faith in God is. And therefore, living our lives as faithful people, as Christians, is about doing all for the glory of the Lord Yeshua. Doing it all for the glory of Yeshua, of the Lord. Doing it all for the glory of the Lord Yeshua. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." We do it all for the glory of God, all for the glory of the Lord. That's what Christian life is about. And again, this is in complete opposition to what the world teaches us, teaches you, teaches the people, especially in this day and age, which is all for you, for me. Follow your dream. Follow your heart, right? You are the center of the universe. You're the most important thing in the world. And even that notion of self-centeredness has been brought into the Christian faith, the Christian churches and among Christians, sort of bringing that humanist, the ultra-humanist view of the world, and then packaging it in a Christian term and saying, because God so loved the world. In fact, it is what the Lord said in John 3:16. What did he say? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. So whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. So is it wrong? Of course not. It is not wrong. But it is not the entirety of the purpose of the coming of the Son. That's why you have to know the Word. Know God. Know his purpose. Know his glory. You can't just have incomplete picture and just say, it's all for me. Certainly, there is the love of God that is for me. But above love, above mercy, above anything else, is his glory. So it is all for his glory that he does, has done, and will do. And therefore, if we know God, and if we are the people of God, the men of God, then we ought to do all things for the glory of God, for the glory of the Lord. Even in the world, when people understand about the beauty and the value of glory, and perhaps we may not hear the word glory, maybe we hear more about honor, right? So when soldiers are dispatched or deployed to a combat zone, they are sent off with sort of this narrative for the honor of your nation, for the honor of your country, or the glory, they would sometimes say. But it is to fight for the name, for to give that ultimate honor, that glory, that it is the highest value that they ought to fight to death. So when soldiers are deployed, even though they're promised that they will return, but that returning can be in living body, in healthy body, all limbs intact. But many times, as we saw during the conflicts in Iraq and Afghanistan, with many limbs missing, soldiers return. And also, many returned in coffins, not as alive, but as, dead. So their promise, you will return dead or alive. You'll return home. We'll bring you back home. You will never be left behind. Because what you're doing is for the glory of the nation. So with that honor and that pride, soldiers have been fighting for thousands of years of the history of mankind, whether they belong to a tribe, they belong to some kind of system in their times, during the medieval times. They fought for their lords. They fought for their kings, their monarchs. They fought for their isms, right? Whether it's Maoism or communism or a democratic society, whatever it is that they belong to and they have been called to, they consider it as a glorious calling. So even if it is scary, the concept of being killed, nobody wants to be killed. But because they see the value of glory being higher and greater than the value of their breath, even if they never get to see their loved ones, their little children or their loved family members, that they don't think about it when they go and fight for the glory of their nation, for that calling. Even if one is not called to fight in a battlefield, when they are called to, or when they have successfully competed and have made it to the top to represent the national team, they go and wearing the uniform, the national uniform, to fight for the honor, for the glory of their nation that sent them. So during the Olympics, this is when people are competing under the flag of their nation, and they do it for the honor of nation. Even if one may not have been like so patriotic during the Olympics time, it's all about USA, USA, or China, China, or Korea, Korea, go Korea, whatever. So during only that, during at least that time, they're very patriotic. But I heard that some years ago, I think Korean, it was during the World Cup or something like that, and the Korean team was part of it. And in Palisade Park, where there's a big community of Koreans, they were like on the side road handing out Korean flags to put on their cars and wave. So the game was like around noontime or something like that. So in the morning, our church members, after praying here in the morning on Saturday, they were driving home, and then they got stopped, and they were given out this free Korean flag. So for like an hour or two, they were waving it, and then during the game, they're screaming, "Go Korea, go Korea!" And then it didn't have a good ending. It was a bad ending, right? So they lost, and what happened to those flags? All on the floor, on the street, Broad Avenue. Yes, garbage. So they have to come and gather and throw it into the trash. So, I mean, yes, if you lose, you lose them quicker. But even if you win, how long do you think that flag's going to stay up? I mean, until it gets replaced by something else, they be there. It's not forever. But still, during that moment of competition, they're all patriotic, all into it. Like they're screaming on top of their lungs. And I mean, you see sometimes any pro sports, I saw like a thing on TV briefly, I said the little boy was like cheering for college football, like he was crying. I'm like, go home, it's like 11 o'clock, why are you crying? But it's like this kind of passion that one has for the team. But if that team is not just college or professional but really national team, then people get all involved. But what about the athletes themselves? And I've spoken about this about the Chinese team. The theme is China these days. So the gymnastics team, China, and not just China, but during the Soviet times, the Soviet bloc, right, they had very impressive athletic programs, and they're truly well-trained and disciplined. So gymnastics usually was their game, right? So for the Americans to win during the whole war was like political statement. So Americans were very vested in gymnastics during the time especially. But of course, there were the Russians and all the Soviets, but China was one of them and still is a very strong team. And you've heard and you watched a documentary or the little reporting of how these children from young age are recruited to be trained. And they are recruited even as early as three. Three. Like at the age of three, they're recruited to train. And they don't train at home, but they get recruited and taken to camps. So do you remember what you did when you were 3 years old? Like nose is running. That's three. So they're walking and they're potty trained, but they're still like drinking up and sucking up their snot. That's three. And then the alarm clock goes up at five. So they're crying. And then the coach is like, up, 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 up. And they make them do laps around the track. Three. Did I say three? Yes, three. Because gymnastics, you don't have longevity in that sports because you have to be very flexible. So before all your body gets stiffened up, you have to like stretch and bend. Bend and twist so that you can win the medal. For what? For the glory of China. So the coach is always saying, for the glory of China. And I remember 39 years ago, told me when she was boarded, if you want to go to boarding school and since age five or something, she hated going back to school after the break, and she would hold onto the rail crying. So I kind of think about that, the gymnastic girls or kids, I don't want to go. And then parents like, go, go, go. For the glory, for the Communist Party, for China. Yes, so for that glory, from young age, the whole family, whole nation, whole party, whole, everyone's interest is to raise them up, groom them, so that they win the gold for the state, or for the Republic of China, for the people of China. So, of course, it's not just for China. Many countries like that, many societies really value that glory. For that, they sacrifice. In the old days, certainly during the tribal times, people would fight against other tribes, other family, clans, right? When someone feels insulted, attacked, maybe a family member gets attacked or assaulted, then they would fight to death to gain back that honor, right, to quote-unquote save face, or for the honor, they would even go a duel, right? So this is all because there is something that makes humans unique, unlike animals. Animals do not know glory. They are all basically, they run on the need of survival. So it's by instinct, they mate, and then they attack others, they defend themselves. That's their life, that's their cycle. That's always been the case. But humans are unlike any other creatures that thrive on glory, that even at the risk of losing our lives, we would want to choose for glory. Why is it that humans are made this way? Because God is the God of glory, and God created us to know, to be ready to know the glory of God. So the Bible is the book that speaks about the glory of God, for God reveals his glory, and he lets the creatures, the created, glorify him, give him glory. However, in Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. He has no interest of yielding his glory to any other. So he is a jealous God. A jealous God, meaning he is almost like possessed. Yeah, not almost. He is possessive. He is so focused on his glory that he would do anything to protect that glory. Anyone who insults or attacks or challenges that glory, he will not let them off the hook. So let's go to Isaiah 14 to see what happened to this creature who tried just that. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Who is the Most High? The Most High is God. So here is a creature saying, I will be like God. I will make myself like God. I will challenge God. Who is I here? Who is speaking here? This is a created. This is a creature. And specifically, this is an angel. An angel who was a leader of other angels. So we call them archangel. So he was an archangel given the name Luciel, because he was an angel of brilliance, of light. So that light, not because he was a source of light, but he was given all these beautiful talents to reflect the light of God, the glory of God. So Ezekiel 28, describing about the same creature and his rebellion against God, said he was given beauty. He was adorned with jewels. So precious stones adorn him. But because of his beauty, what happens when people are beautiful and they have a lot of things that are beautiful? They become stuck up. Yes, they become proud. And there's nothing stopping them. They think that they are number one. They are the glorious ones. So this is what happened to this creature. And he said to himself, you know what? I don't need to serve God. I don't need to glorify God. I need to be glorified. You know what? By the stars of God, I need to be the glorious one. But the moment he challenged God, who said, I will not yield my glory to another, God brought him down to the grave. So in English, it says the grave, and even in places like ESV, it says Sheol. So Sheol in Hebrew is Hades in English, or Ho Hades. So I'm going to say grave, and then you will say what? Sheol in Hebrew, or in Greek, Ho Hades. Ho Hades is Hades. So people think of Hades as the underworld, or the grave being underworld, but Ho Hades also refers to the world, Right? So Hades, the gates of Hades will not prevail. Jesus spoke of the church being in Hades. What? Church cannot be in the fire of hell. It's in the world. So Ho Hades refers to the world. So to the world, to the world, the universe, this fallen angel was thrown in, into the world and contained until the day of judgment. So Jude 1:6 says that because he left his proper domain and rebelled against God. Therefore, he was thrown out of the spiritual heaven and contained in there until the great day of judgment. So he is the fallen angel in spite of the fact that the throne in heaven was prepared for God's purpose. Go to Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Who is him? It doesn't say for you or for me. It's just for him. In verse 15, it's referring to Jesus Christ, the Lord, Yeshua. We call him his original name, pronunciation, Yeshua, which means the Savior. So it is for the Lord Yeshua that all things were created. Do you believe that? Do you accept that? Amen. Yes, it's for him. Hebrews 1:2 says, God appointed him to be the heir of all things. So this is God's plan from the beginning. In eternity, before anything was made, God made his plan. And his plan was to inherit all things to the Son. The throne will represent that. Because the throne is above all things. And only the heir of all things will sit on that. Sit in that throne. So that's for the Son. In spite of that, however, Satan, the fallen angel, is called Satan because he's a rebel. Satan means rebel of God. He challenged that throne. He wanted the throne. Tried to steal it. And because of that, God threw him out of the spiritual heaven to contain him in this space called the universe where we are today until the great day of judgment. So it's here. The devil, the fallen angel is Satan, and Satan is the devil. Same guy. Different ways of referring to him depending on what he did. I just told you three things, right? So what is he called? The fallen angel, Luciel, becomes Lucifer. He's same as who? Satan. And Satan is? The devil. Yeah, the devil means the one who separates men from God, who separates. And that's after man is made. He's called the devil. So man has to be made, right? So man was made. God made man from the dust of the ground in the same space where this spirit, the fallen angel is, and breathed into him his breath, made him a living being. How did the man become a living being? God breathed into him his breath. His breath is spirit. So when spirit went to dust body, man became a spiritual being living in dust body. So like, what does that got to do with me? A lot of people are like, who cares what Adam did? What's that got to do with me? Because we came from Adam. You can trace back the generations after that. There are people who do this for a living. They sit home and they trace back all the genealogies to track down. So Adam is ancestor of all men. So when Adam became a living being, I became a living being. So I'm a living being. Can we say together? So living being is a spiritual being living in the flesh, one life in the flesh, and when the flesh dies, then the spirit lives an eternal life, an infinite life. That's what spiritual being means. So again, you did not know this, you never heard of it before for some of you until coming here today, but this is what the Bible shows us, that we are dual beings. And our ancestor, his name was Adam, the living being here. He lived in the Garden of Eden, which is an environment like heaven, but it was where he was to live and be guided by the word of God that came to him as command. And verse 17, where God said, you can eat from any trees in the garden except from one tree. That tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You must not eat of it, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. God spoke to Adam, our ancestor, the spirit, and said, if you disobey my word, you will die. Not the flesh, the spirit he was referring to. Because the flesh was never meant to live on forever. It dies. But the spirit is where God is speaking to have relationship with that spirit and said, you need to live by my word, which said, don't eat that fruit. But if you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, did he eat the fruit or not? Yes, he ate. How did he eat it? He was deceived by a serpent that was in the garden through the woman who came from him. Instead of listening to God who made him and who made him, who made mankind for the glory of God. So Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. So God created man for his glory. You want to know about yourself? God created you for his glory. Do you feel honored? Oh, now you're paying attention. I see you like sitting up a little bit more straight now. God created me for His glory. Say it with me. Yes, that's my destiny. That's my fate. That was my purpose. Created me for His, underline His, and cap all caps with stars everywhere. His glory, His purpose, His glory. In spite of that, Adam listened to the devil. Who was the devil again? His Satan, the enemy of God, that said, you will not die. You will not surely die. Instead, you'll be like God, the glorious God. Just like the lie that he told himself, and he fooled himself and was where he was as a result of it, he lied to Adam to believe in his lie. And he believed in his lie. He was deceived. So Adam, instead of living for the glory of his maker, he listened to the liar, the deceiver, who was the fallen creature, fallen angel. And therefore, all men unknowingly became servants of a servant. Slaves of a slave. Who's the slave I'm referring to? The servant I'm referring to? The angel. So 2 Peter 2:19 says, all men became slaves of the one who has mastery over them. And that is the devil, who spoke to Adam, and Adam listened to him. Because Adam listened to him, Adam became his servant. And all men in Adam became servants of the devil. Again, we did not know that, but that became the reality for all men spiritually. But because God had planned to reveal His glory and give chance for men to know His glory and give Him glory and live according to the purpose of His glory, God began His work by calling on a people named the people of Israel. Isaiah 49:3 says, they were the people in whom God would be glorified. What's the theme here? Glory, yes. So the people in whom God would be glorified. So He displayed His glory in various ways to these people. So when God called them to become His people, to become the people of God, God sent Moses into Egypt, where they had been enslaved for 400 years, to bring them out. And the way they were brought out was through the 10 plagues with the Passover night, where death struck all the firstborns in each household. But those who had the Passover lamb's blood survived. They follow Moses into the Red Sea, which is an impossible thing. But because God parted the sea through Moses for the people, they walked through it as dry land. Do we believe that? Is there anyone who believes in that? Amen. Yes, that's what it says. So the people walked through it. And the Egyptians who were pursuing after them, they were following them, right? And they thought, oh, what is happening? Look at them. They were like shocked. But they were so focused. They were focused on catching these slaves, runaway slaves. They did not even care. They did not even think twice about, what if the water closes? They didn't think about that. They just say, look at them. They're going. We're going after them. So they follow them into the Red Sea. Can you imagine the slowest guy among the Israelites? Like, like, I fall, I can't get up. Yeah, but they're going, like, hurry up, let's go. That whole man, that's everybody's on the other side, like, hurry up, hurry up. And they're going, get up, kicking dust, and they're coming, we're behind them. When the last Israelite stepped out of the water, what happened to the water, the Red Sea? It closed to drown and destroy all the Egyptians who follow them. Do you believe that? Amen. Let me tell you, if you think that's nonsense, there's a whole people, a whole nation who believes in that. Yes, still living. Because of that, because of what happened. So speaking of that, God said in Exodus 14:4, He said, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. He said, I will gain glory for myself through what I will do by destroying them. Saving you and destroying them, I will gain glory for myself. Now following Moses into the desert, starting with the survival in the Red Sea, the people of Israel wandered through the desert, the wilderness, for 40 years. The definition of desert, you cannot live. That's the definition. You can't survive on your own. They ran out of their food, their water, their bread, whatever they took from Egypt, they ran out very quickly of that. So they had to then look to God for His provision. And God said, I will send you manna. I will send you bread from heaven every morning, and you are to gather it for 6 days of the week, just for each day. So in Exodus 16:4-7, it said, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. In verse 7, it says, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. So when they went out in the morning to gather their daily bread, there were like wafer-like object, fluffy stuff sitting on top of the grass. So when they saw that, they didn't go like, "Foo!" But they were to go, "Oh, the glory of the Lord." Yes, that's what God taught them. When you see the food, you are to see this miraculous sign and say, "That is the glory of the Lord." And they saw that for every single day for 40 years in the desert. And also on Mount Sinai, we see in that same chapter in Exodus 16 that there was the fire and the clouds. We saw a simulation, like computer graphic work, in that film that we saw this year. It's so impressive. We think the mountain is like a teeny hill, but it's an impressive, immense mountain, a mount in the desert. And on top of it were clouds and fire like spewing off from the top. The people from distance saw that and they fell because they were so scared for their lives. And they understood that was the glory of the Lord. So in 16:10, it says, they looked towards the desert and they saw the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And in Exodus 34, Moses was called up to the mountain to speak with God for 40 days and nights without eating or drinking water. He spoke with God. And you would think that after 40 days and nights of fasting, even without water, he would return as like cadaver. But what did he look like? What happened to his face? It's like he was in spa for 40 days. It was glowing, glowing skin, glowing. It was radiant to the point of like, "Oh, Moses, you look good." It wasn't that. It was like, "We are so scared of you because we can't even see what's going on in there. It's like the sun." I mean, if you were to stare into the sun, you would go blind. If you were to look at it for a long time, you would go blind because it's so bright, so bright. But we're so far away from the sun. Remember, right? The light that we looked from the sun and left the planets, the sun, the star, 8 minutes ago. 8 minutes ago at speed of light. So that's very, very far. Still, it's so intense. You have to wear sunscreen to protect your skin and you don't look at it. You wear sunglasses to protect your eyes and all of that. And that was sort of the fear, the kind of fear that they experienced when they saw the radiant face of Moses. How did he have this glowing face? Because he spoke with the glorious God. So they knew that. They knew the glory of God in this way, that it brought on fear for them, that they would tremble and fall, the people of Israel. After they completed the tabernacle in Exodus 40, according to God's instructions, leadership of Moses, they built the tabernacle of meeting, also called the sanctuary. And after it was completed, there were clouds, or the cloud that was immense and intense over the tabernacle, so people could see from distance. So all of that was very visualized, physical. So when they saw the cloud covering the tent of meeting in Exodus 40, 34, 35, it says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So Moses could not enter the tent of the meeting because the Lord had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the clouds represented the glory of the Lord filling that place of the Lord, because he said, make a sanctuary for me so I will be there, so I may dwell with them. And then later on, he also described with the temple of Jerusalem, so that my name will be there. So even though physically they knew God wasn't there, because God is too great to be contained anywhere, but the cloud represented his presence, his promise of being present, dwelling in their midst in his name. And that name revealed to Moses and therefore the people of Israel in the Old Testament was Jehovah. Yahweh in Hebrew, Jehovah, which is the self-existing God. I am that I am. I am who I am. So they knew that he was in their midst when the cloud was over the tabernacle and even covering the atonement cover in it. In Leviticus 9:23-24, it shows that the fire that burned up the sacrifices was also to reveal the glory of the Lord. So Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting, it says in verse 23 there. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And then all the people saw it. They shouted for joy and fell face down. Can you imagine that happening here right now? Nobody would be sleeping. Nobody would be like, you would be like, OMG, run for your life. Yeah, because the fire falling from the sky. But instead of running away, they fell on their faces and they said, the glory of the Lord. Oh, the glory. Ba-ba-bum. In your presence. So it's that, like that choral piece we sing, right? Like, bum, 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 like the timpani playing with the trumpets, all right? So that majestic an overwhelming feeling and experience of the glory of God, the people of Israel knew for generations in the desert and later on in the promised land when they enter. In spite of seeing and experiencing the glory of God this way, however, they tested God in the desert for 10 times. For how many times? So Numbers 14:22, God said, even though I've shown you my glory, you tested me for 10 times. Therefore, this is why the people wandered in the desert for 40 years. Because for 40 days, the spies who were sent to the promised land before they enter there, they were there and times 10 times. So for 40 years, they were to wander, be lost, and just try to survive that desert life because of that. But in reality, not everyone survived. In fact, the only ones who survived the first generation that left Egypt were just two. Solamente dos. Yes. And they were Moses. No, I'm sorry, not Moses. Hey, see? I was looking at somebody who was like this, and I was like, Moses. No, no. Joshua and Caleb. Yeah. So in 1 Samuel 4:22, so except for the two, everyone fell on their faces in the desert and died. Only the new generation of the people entered the promised land. And even the time where they were in battle, in 1 Samuel 4:22, the Israelites fought against the Philistines and they lost the ark of the Lord, the ark of covenant. And when they understood, when they heard the ark was lost, they called it the glory of God, the glory of the Lord leaving them. So Eli, the priest, he died and his son died. The son's daughter was pregnant. When hearing this news about what has just happened, she went into early labor, right? And the baby was born, probably like premature. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. So their understanding of losing the ark meant losing the glory of the Lord, and the Lord is no longer with them. So baby was born, and that baby was actually named Ichabod, which means no glory. Can you imagine like living with hi, my name is No Glory. Yeah, no glory, no good for you, man. Yeah. Poor guy. I was like feeling really bad for him. But this is how their faith was, that they're so obsessed with the glory of the Lord because they were the people in whom the Lord will reveal and by whom will be gloried, that when the Lord left and when the ark was lost, they understood as the worst thing ever. And they had to commemorate it by naming their only son No Glory. You know, the glory, all the rest of his life, he's living for that moment, remembering that name, the glory of the Lord left us. Yes. So they understood the sanctuary was a place where the ark of the Lord was, and the ark was the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord was really the glory of Israel. The sanctuary, the ark, the glory of the Lord, which was the glory of Israel. Yes. So when the Son of God, a man calling himself, being sent by God in heaven, that he was referring to him as the Son of God who was prophesied to come, standing before the temple of Jerusalem, the ark, the glory of the Lord, the glory of Israel. What did he say that made the people so upset? You get my drift, right? In John 2:19, he was saying, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. In response to the Jews saying, what sign do you have to show us? And he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. At the time, nobody understood what he was saying. They only took it on the surface like, he's trying to destroy the building? How's he going to do that? It's like puzzling. It's impossible. And raise it back in 3 days? But they understood as challenging God even when they thought of it. And they said, you are being blasphemous. This is where the glory of the Lord is. And you're saying destroy it. And that you are going to, you a mere man are going to do this? You need to be destroyed. So when the priests mocked him and criticized him before Yeshua was crucified, when he was killed, they brought this up again. They said, the temple, you said you were going to destroy. So this was the reason that they conspired. They began to conspire to kill him. But what Yeshua was referring to, Jesus, again in English, but Yeshua, the Father's name, John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, Yeshua. What he was saying was that he as the temple, not made by hands. What does the temple have? The temple has the glory of God. Because he has come in the glorious name of God, the Father, Yeshua, not Jehovah, that was delivered by an angel to Moses, to the people of Israel. But in the Father's name, that he will reveal the true glory of the Father. Hallelujah. for until then, the people of Israel understood the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jehovah, through physical things. Physical things through the works of angels who work in the name of Jehovah. But here is the Son of God, God himself, coming to reveal that glory. Who is the creator of all things, who made all things for his glory? Initially, people understood in the Old Testament as God, even Jehovah. And to this day, people just generically think of God, like this Jehovah, God made it. But here in John, we see in the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it was through the Word all things were made. Word there in Greek is ho, logos. And that is the self-manifestation of God. This is the way God decided to reveal himself, because without revealing himself, no one can know God. No one can know the Creator. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, the glory of the only Son, the only begotten Son, the glory of the only begotten Son, the glory of God who became flesh. We have seen when Yeshua came to the world. Hallelujah! Because he is the glorious God, who was with God in the beginning. So here's the Word, who is God in his nature, but distinct from God. Because now the Word will become flesh. We're not talking about three gods or two gods. We're talking about one God. There's only one God. But God is spirit. He's too great for anyone to know. So he decided to reveal himself as the Word. And the Word will become flesh and dwell among men. But that flesh contains the glory of God, because he is the glorious God from the beginning. So go to John 17 now. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you from before the world began. Now, does that make sense? Here is Yeshua's prayer saying, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. So that's referring to the beginning. In the beginning, in eternity, he had glory. He had glory. He is the glorious one, because he was the Word in the beginning. Say amen if you understand. Amen. But when he came to the world, did people see him as the glorious God? Absolutely not. And John 1:9 says, though he came to the world, he made, his own did not recognize him. But who recognized him for who he is? First of all, the devil did. Matthew 4, right? After he was baptized, he was driven by the Holy Spirit to go to the desert, and he fasted there for 40 days. And after that, the tempter, the devil, came and said, if you are really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. So he tested him three times. He tempted him three times because the devil recognized him. So how does the devil recognize him? Because his angel, his spirit, he sees. Men who are in the flesh cannot see, cannot understand, did not recognize his glory. But the devil did. But not only the devil, the spirits that belong to him, like demons. So demons recognize him. We see the incident where Yeshua entered the synagogue, man possessed by demon, and the demon inside of him shouts in Mark 1:24, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And Yeshua said, finally. Or not. No. He did not want to be testified by demons, the unclean spirits. He said, be quiet. Shut up. That's basically what he said. Get out. Shut up and get out. But demons recognize him because they're out of bodies and they can see and know things that the flesh cannot know. So even though the devil and demons recognized him, the people did not. So Yeshua performed many signs, or so-called miracles, to display his glory. So when he healed a paralyzed man in Matthew 9:8, the crowd saw this, it says, and they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. In Matthew 15:31, they saw another person being, a cripple being made well, the lame man walking, the blind seeing. They were amazed, and they praised God, the God of Israel. So they did see him as a miracle, a miraculous man or a healer, but they saw him and considered Yeshua as just a prophet. They could not imagine that he is God himself coming as man. But here's Yeshua praying. Let's go back to John 17 and look at verse 24. And this is where he's revealing his true desire. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Once again, the glory that he had in the beginning, as the Word is referred to. And he says, in the last day, I want them to be with me to see my glory, he's saying. If you read from verse 1 there, this is his prayer. So for that he prayed. The whole chapter there in 17, that part of it is his the prayer of the Son of Man. And after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So once again, before the world began, in eternity he was the Word, and as the Word he had glory, even though no one recognized him through the sign one was too. But finally, when he would go to his death, the Father would be glorified, and by that the Son would be glorified. So he is saying that. And only when the Holy Spirit would come, those who believe in him will know that. So that's why he said in the passage we read in the beginning, John 16, if you so go back to the earlier passage, verse 14 to 15, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive that he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So once the Holy Spirit comes, then you will know who the Lord is, that he is the glorious one, that you will also glorify him. So he did not seek to be glorified by men, but he willingly laid down his life and went to the cross. And when he died on the cross, as the men were killing him, as he died, such lowly, shameful death, what did he say? He said, it is finished. He said, it is finished, because it was the moment that he was laying down his life according to the Father's command. In John 10, 17 to 18, he says, I lay down my life because I have the authority to lay down my life and take it up again. Because only by then the Father will be glorified. The Father is so glorious that he does not receive glory from anyone. Even though he made the angels to glorify him, he's not glorified by the created. He's only glorified by the glorious one. And who is the glorious one? Not the gold medalist, not the king of the world, not even the angels, but the one who came from him. The glory of the one and only. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 11. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So even though he is the very nature God, he is the glorious one. When he died as a lowly servant. He humbled himself to the point of death, dying by crucifixion, which is for the worst criminals. Stripped, torn. He was flogged. He bled to death. And he died such a treacherous, brutal, lowly, shameful death. But he is the very nature of God that no one knew of. But only by doing so, he would be willingly laying down his life for the glory of the Father, because he came from the Father as the only glorious one ever to be in the world. And only through his obedience to death, becoming nothing, the Father will receive glory. Hallelujah. And that's why in verse 9 it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Who did he glorify? The Father. And it says all will bow down. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And who receives glory when every knee bows and every tongue confesses? The Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit? Which? One, two, three. Which one? The one who is glorified is the Son. But by the Son receiving the glory from the throne after being raised back to life through his resurrection, ascension to the throne, as all creatures bow down, all men who believe in him and confess that he is Lord and bowing down to him for his glory, who receives the glory in the end through the Son? The Father. Hallelujah. That is the will of God, the purpose of God. Through that glorious work, the one who was condemned, found to be in fraud, fake, was the devil. And by his precious blood, he redeemed all men, the souls of all men who had become slaves, to be brought into the glory of the children of God. So in Romans 8:21 says, the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage. It's bondage to decay. Bondage to decay is referring to us. We were in bondage to decay. This flesh decays. It rots. But not just that, because of sin, we were dead in sin in the spirit. When we were born, we inherited the spirit from Adam and the sin in that spirit. to decay forever in hell. Decay doesn't mean disappear, but to suffer in torment and pain forever and ever in hell as the price of sin. But because he redeemed us, paid the price on our behalf through his death and shed his precious blood, he broke that bondage, that chain that belonged to the devil. Hallelujah. So that we may be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Amen. Amen. After that, in 3 days, just as he said he would, the Father raised him back to life. How many of you believe that Yeshua was raised back to life? He resurrected in that glorious body that even the disciples didn't recognize him. Didn't mean that he looked differently, like his face changed. He was the same, in the same body he died. He had his hands that were still pierced so that Thomas the doubter can touch and say, "It is you, Lord." But something had changed. He was glorified. Glorified through his glorious resurrected body. And in that body he ascended to heaven, receiving the crown of glory, sitting down on the throne like pomp and circus. Bum, 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 bum. He went to the holy city, into the holy city, the Father's house, sat down on the throne of all glory, where he reigns forever and ever in glory. Do you believe that? Yes. Revelation 21, 24 to 26, it says, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. The holy city in heaven that's outside the universe, because the universe is never meant to be a glorious place. In the eyes of God, this is a dark place. In fact, physically, it is dark. But spiritually, it's dark. It's filled with darkness because of the origin of sin, the devil. And all men were kept in darkness, far away from the glory of God because of sin. But now, the Lord, having entered there on his own for the ahead of us first, has made a way for those who follow him to also bring their own glory. That's the highlight. Qualification is to bring your own glory. Without it, you're not welcome. Nations will walk by its light. The kings on earth will bring their splendor, their own glory. This is a place where the King of glory is seated to receive glory forever and ever. For you to be there and see his glory, you have to enter with your own glory. That's the place. And it is where he receives praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. As you read through Revelation, that's what you read. You see the angels singing, the elders bowing down, laying their crowns at his feet and saying, praise and power and honor and glory forever and ever to the Lamb who sits on the throne. Be blessing and honor and glory, power forever and ever. How many of you want to be there in his glory? Amen. Gosh, if you ever seen, like, in your life, a glorious moment of your life that you can think of, I don't know what it could be like. You won the lottery in the classroom for cookies? I don't know. Maybe you scored the highest on your test. And logos. That's a very glorious thing, yes. Or you graduated top of the class. You got the best job. You won the gold medal in your competition. Whatever it is, you can kind of, like, tap into that. Oh, it's sort of like that, where everybody's clapping at you. It's more than that. More than that. For eternity, that glory will be forever and ever in that glorious place with the glorious one, to dwell with him, to see his glory, to just soak in that glory, be mesmerized, be moved, overwhelmed by his glory. Oh, I want to go there. Hallelujah. It is from exactly there the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to those who have called on the name Yeshua as the name of their Lord, their Savior. Say amen with me if you recall on the name Yeshua as the name of your Savior and your Lord. Amen. And you receive the name of Yeshua into You receive the blood of Yeshua into your soul. Amen. Amen. Then the Holy Spirit comes to such souls and inspires them, fills them up to open their eyes to see the glory of the Lord Yeshua. How many of you know the glory of the Lord Yeshua? Do you know the glory of the Lord Yeshua? That is the question. The people of Israel knew. As they said, they believed, they knew the glory of the Lord. They knew that their ancestors had seen and experienced the glory of the Lord in the desert, in the promised land, throughout their history. That's why they love their people. They are so proud to this day of their people. Even a few who become Christians, they're so proud to convert their own people because they're obsessed with their people because their people were the chosen people of God to whom, in whom he's glorified. But the time has now come and gone. Now the glory of the Lord has been shown to whoever, whosoever believes, whoever calls up a name. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, educated, uneducated, civilized or barbarian, man or man, free or slave, whoever it is, if you call upon his name, you will receive his name. And in that name, you receive his blood and the Holy Spirit will come upon you to know the glory of the Lord Yeshua. Say amen. If you know the glory of the Lord Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, when he inspires us, opens our eyes. Now, I don't want you to be mistaken thinking, what do you mean? Like, I have to see things? I have to see things. I think I saw something. It's not like that. I've never even seen Jesus in my dream. I know this may disappoint some of you, maybe. Oh, really? Yeah, really? I've never even seen the back of Jesus in my dream. But have I seen the glory of the Lord? I have. For I know the glory of the Lord. It is by the counsel of the Holy Spirit that one is to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. As 1 Peter 1:8 says. And an inexpressible and glorious joy. From seeing his glory. Knowing his glory. So on the Lord's Day, the day in which that he calls us to worship him as the holy day, the day in which that he was raised from the dead to be glorified, is the day when we ought to be inspired by the Holy Spirit as we gather in the body of Christ as members to open our eyes to see the glory of the one who is seated on the throne. On the Lord's Day, that's what happened to John. John, the disciple, and who's called the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written by the vision that he saw. And it was on the Lord's Day. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He saw all that. He saw the Son of Man seated on the throne, inspired by the same Holy Spirit that you have received. Even if we were to not see a vision of heaven or things or a person or people, we ought to be inspired by the same Spirit that by Spirit, in faith, we see the Son of Man seated on the throne. When a believer is inspired by this Holy Spirit, he ought to have a new dream. We, as believers, as Christians, we ought to have new dream, new hope. And that is articulated by Paul in Philippians 3:20 to 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul was not a disciple, never saw the body, the glorious resurrected body of the Lord. He's an apostle, a man made by the Holy Spirit. In fact, he was a persecutor of the Christian. That we read in Acts 7 about Stephen, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, preaching so zealously and relentlessly to the point of the Jews just going crazy. They're like, stop that man. Are you crazy? It was that moment. Are you crazy? But instead of slapping, they threw stones at him because he just would not stop preaching. To that degree, Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Jews who are hearing about this, Stephen is like preaching there in chapter 7 and from 6 on, he's saying about the history of the Old Testament and their ancestors, the Jewish ancestors, how the Lord called them to for his purpose. And finally, the Messiah had come and that they had crucified him, but the Lord raised him. So all that he's testifying that they need to believe. For him to get to that place, he had already been testifying endlessly, just relentlessly, not giving up. For the glory of the Lord Yeshua. And when the Jews could not take it anymore, they picked up the stones. They shut his mouth. We need to kill him. Kill him. So they threw stones at him. And he's stoned to death. Now the stoning was something that these people grew up on. They saw, they heard. Anyone who challenged the glory of the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord God Jehovah, were stoned to death. Whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Jew but who broke the law, worship other God, blaspheming his name, committed idolatry, you broke the Sabbath, according to the 10th commandment, you are stoned to death. They understood that stone is a way to punish those who challenge the glory of the Lord. So they, as zealous Jews, understood what Stephen was saying, as a Christian, man made by the Holy Spirit, to be challenging Jehovah. So they had to kill him. They had to eliminate him. But in their midst was Stephen, Saul, a man, young man named Saul, who becomes Paul. Before he's made a man by the Holy Spirit, a man of the Holy Spirit, an apostle of Christ, he was the persecutor of Christians. But once he's converted, he, of course, he was on his way in Acts 9 in Damascus, and he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Why do you persecute me, Saul?" He hears the voice of the Lord, and he falls off the horse, and from there he loses his sight, and he spends days just in shock of what had just happened. So from that moment, that is the moment he converts. His life completely turns upside down and becomes an apostle for the Lord Yeshua. But here is a catalyst here. He witnesses Stephen being stoned to death. And as he's being stoned to death, what does Stephen say? "I see the Son of Man. I see the glory of God. I see the Son of Man seated on the throne. And now he's standing up." The Son of Man is standing up from the throne, seeing me, seeing all of us, seeing what's happening here. And they could not hear it anymore. They could not accept it anymore, because this is a heretic. He is a cult leader, a cultish, because no man can see God, see glory. And then now he's saying, "That's Yeshua? You need to die." But the one who remembered that, to the point of being shocked, to later on, to really help him turn around, was Paul, once called Saul, remembering that. And made by the Holy Spirit, Paul became an apostle, responsible, single-handedly responsible for converting that part of the world, the Southern Europe, the Middle East, that part of the world was his ministry. And here he is saying, "We are waiting eagerly for the appearance of a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies that they may be like his glorious body." Even though no one recognized the Lord when he died, and even after he resurrected, no one saw him, only his disciples. And in the midst of 500 witnesses, he was lifted up to heaven. Only after the Holy Spirit come, then they became bold and became witnesses. The believers became witnesses, even if they were not there physically to see the glorious body of the Lord. Through the witnessing of the Holy Spirit, they believed and they saw the glorious body of the Lord. And they began to love and long for such a body for themselves. That is the longing that we ought to have as Christians. What does that mean? The resurrection to life. For the soul that I am, the spirit inside this flesh, to become the body, to be resurrected, not to be thrown into hell as a price of sin, punishment forever, but to be glorified like the Lord was, to enter eternal life. That's our longing. That's our hope. That is our dream. Amen. Therefore, if you have a dream, then you ought to do whatever. Whatever you do it for the glory of the Lord. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it for the glory of the Lord. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "If you were bought at a price." At what price have we been bought? At the price of the blood of God. Acts 20:28 says, by the blood of God, he purchased us, purchased the church. So we were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. With what? With what? With your bodies. So what you do with your physical body ought to be for the glory of God. Uh-oh, now it's coming home. Yes, it's coming. We talked about really abstract stuff. Glory of God, so far away, I don't really get that. Now it's time for you to get. Honor God with your bodies. Also in 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "You are God's temple. For the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're God's temple." What's inside the temple? What's inside the temple? The glory of God. The glory of the Lord. It's the same thing. Therefore, honor God with your bodies and connect that again with 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it for the glory of God. So, as Christians, as believers, as men made by the Holy Spirit today, we ought to do everything for the glory of God. It should be the motivation, the purpose is for the glory of God. So if the Lord says in John 14:13, I will do whatever you ask in my name, pray in my name. We pray because we have needs, yes? I need a job, I need health, I need help for my family, I need this and this and that. I pray, pray. Prayer is because we need answers, but more important than getting answers, the Lord says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What's the purpose of prayer? For the glory of the Lord. Simultaneously, I answer. I receive answer. I ask for thing one, and thing one comes. And I know that it was the Lord who answered my prayer. So what do I say? Guess what, guys? I pray, and the Lord heard my prayer. By sharing that news about receiving answer, what am I doing? I'm giving glory to the Lord. But if you don't pray, you have no answer. You have no answer, you don't give glory. In other words, you don't pray, you have no interest in giving glory to the Lord. Why do we need to pray? For the glory of the Lord. Say it with me. For the glory of the Lord. Some people say, well, I don't have anything to pray for. So pray for that. Lord, have mercy on me. I have nothing to pray for. Or someone says, I don't know how to pray. Pray for that. Help me to pray. I need to know how to pray. Pray. But if you don't pray, you're saying to the Lord, I have no interest in glorifying you, Lord. Through our transformed life, we give glory to Him. I was a wretch. Now, I'm a new creature. That's why in dedication, you hear personal testimonies. And in the personal testimonies, we have a formula. You have to talk about what your life was like before Christ. How your life was falling apart, had fallen apart, was broken. You were an evil man. You were selfish. You were a drunkard, an addict. You were a thief. You were doing all these things with your body and you living your life, godless life. Basically, like trash. And when people say like, oh, well, he's a trash or she's trash, it's not a compliment. Absolutely not. But when he said, amazing grace, they saved the wretch like me. What is a wretch? It's trash. Trash. But when we are giving Him glory by saying what my life was trash, the stuff that you would not put it in your resume, who's going to put resume? You're competency in? Excel and PowerPoint, trash. Trash? Are you a garbage man? No, my life is garbage. You're fired. You were hired. You're fired. Who's going to say that? But in the body of Christ, as we are doing it together, we hear news of a story of someone who confesses in tears how their life was trash. But by the grace of God, they have been saved. They're a new man now, a new woman now, living a new life. We all shed tears in agreement, with confirmation and with support. And with that, with their saying, amen, amen, my life too. I experienced the same thing. All glory to you, Yeshua, amen. Which means, you no longer live the same life. You can't give a testimony and say, you know, like time to time I'm still getting high and stuff. You know, time to time if I have need, I still steal. That's not a testimony. You're not a transformed man. You don't give glory to God. Through your changed life, because of what the Lord has done, your life is changed. Even your neighbors know you're changed. Your parents know you're changed. Your friends know change. What is wrong with you? And your drinking buddies are calling you and you're like, I'm not available. I'm not available. Where are you going? I'm going to church. Church? What are you, a pastor? No, I'm just a member, but I have to go. Let's go. There's a party. You know, it's like we're going to have a good time. Oh, no more party for me. No more drinking for me. No more smoking for me. Because if you're like still smoking, getting high and drunk and be like, hey, you want to go to church with me? I'm on the stage this week. Hey, how about it? They'll look at you and be like, boy, you need Jesus more than I need Jesus. You better go to church, man. through my changed life. So my old habits have to be gone. The thing that I used to enjoy, the things that I used to consume for the pleasure of this body, I used to know that I used to love, that I should no longer do because now I'm transformed. That through my transformed life, like a city on a hill that burns brightly, a light to the world, I must become. And even through hardship, we ought to overcome and come out as pure as gold in our faith for the glory of the Lord. As 1 Peter 1:7-9 says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Even in your hardship, yes, even as Christians and children of God, it doesn't mean that we're, as Christians, that our life is going to be A-okay, right up an elevator, escalator, all smooth right up. It's not like that, as you know. And you heard in the testimony, it's like you are changed and you're in love with the Lord. And as you're wanting to serve him, what happens? He's trying to serve you, have to work with people. And people give you heartaches and heartbreaks. And your pride breaks. Your ego is damaged. And you go through your hardship. Do I keep going? Do I stop? Do I turn back? Do I give up? But in these challenging times, hardship, whether it comes from people within the church or through your financial difficulties, challenges of family or health, you are to not lose the joy, but rejoice after that and say, thank you, Lord, that you trust me, that it is through this opportunity that I can give you glory as I overcome this hard time. Hallelujah. Yeah. And when insulted because of the name Yeshua, he's glorified. Acts 5:41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. For the name. For the name of Yeshua, they suffered. And these people rejoiced. They were going, hallelujah. What am I that I can suffer for his name? That even if people call us Church of Jesus crazy and the preachers, cult leaders, and whatever they say on blogs or website or whatever, Pastor Ken say, who am I that I go on, I can actually search my name and then people say bad things about me. I'm famous. I'm infamous or famous on websites or whatever, on the internet. If they hear something that is sort of different from what they're used to, they say cult. And the pastor says something that is not making them feel happy or good about themselves, a cup of tea, and they leave church and they say, that pastor, they think they're this and that and that. They criticize. Because of the name, because of his church, because of the truth, we are persecuted, insulted, criticized. If we're criticized, insulted because of our temper and our flawed personality, we deserve it. But because of the teaching of the Lord, his word, his way, the truth, he is glorified. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. The reason why I need to eat today is for the glory of God. But today I do not eat. One, I do not want to eat. I want to stop eating. I want to fast. And it's for the glory of God. Whether I dress, whether I wear certain clothes, today's the Lord's day. Is my dress, my garment, the way I appear, revealing the glory of the Lord or revealing my body? Like, I was like, I sound like such an old stuffy parent. I was seeing like these teenagers, like preteen, like, you know, middle schoolers wearing like barely anything. Like during summer, like it's at the mall, not the beach, at the mall store. Like I remember saying, I'm like, that's what they're wearing. Probably it looks like they should be wearing in the beach. They go to school in that thing. Because that's what the world is. And okay, let the world do that. But as Christians, should we be following that? We need to present ourselves presentable. Honor in appropriately to the king, to the banquet of the King of Kings, but not in a way that distracts people and draws attention to oneself. That's the guideline. So whether I buy something or wear something, it should be appropriate to honor the king. And living a modest life as Christians, we honor him that way. Not to draw attention to ourselves that everyone is distracted. It's like they're only looking at that person and their dress and their clothing, whatever they have, and not to the Lord. That's not for the glory of the Lord. Whether it is going to school or going to work or having relationship or even getting married, it's for the glory of the Lord. So we ought to have, one preacher once said, put a sign and said, are you watching this TV show for the glory of the Lord? That makes my heart heavy. If the Holy Spirit is in us, he is the one who is sort of monitoring, not sort of, he is the one who's monitoring us. Yeah, I know a lot of you don't even have TV sets at home because it's like, who has TV nowadays? You just look at your phone. And your phone is probably too small to put a sign like that. Right? Put a big poster and say, are you watching this for the glory of the Lord on the phone? But that's why we have to pray. Ask the Lord. So I myself can say, you know what? This is not good for me. This is not for the glory of the Lord. Yeah, at times you do need to watch. You want to read so that it could enhance your understanding. And that for me as a preacher, as a teacher, I want to incorporate that as resource to teach and to reach out and to learn. And at times, yeah, you want to sort of like watch the news and something, you know, light and to kind of relax a little bit. But there is a boundary that we don't cross. And excessiveness is what we need to control and stop. It's by the Holy Spirit that we're able to do this. So whether you eat or drink, whether you go to school or work, whether you have a relationship or not, whether you are even dating or thinking about getting married, it is all for the glory of the Lord. Amen. Amen. That is a man of the Holy Spirit. So what makes me different is that through my life, the glory of the Lord, Yeshua, be revealed. That my life, as opposed to the life of unbelievers out there, that on the outside I look the same as everyone else, but I vow to not do certain things, and I do certain things that others don't do. That even if they mock me and they laugh at me, or that I feel left out because everyone else is going that way, but I'm going this way. But I do it. For what? For the glory of the Lord. Amen. The reason why we preach is to, yes, save souls, but it is to bring one more soul on his knee to confess that he is Lord for the glory of God. Amen? Amen? So when they confess that Yeshua is Lord, they're giving glory to Yeshua. But when Yeshua receives that glory, it is for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. That's what I do. I try. Especially when I'm sent overseas and I go to these places and preach and teach to people that I've never met. And sometimes they are opposing. And they're in disagreement and they get upset. They challenge me. And I go back to my room and I'm sobbing. I'm crying. I just want your name to be glorified. It's all for your glory, Lord. I'm not doing this for my fame. I'm not doing this for pay. I don't get paid to do that. It's my service. And I do it willingly. I do it in honor. So they persecute me, they all leave, and they get upset, or they don't receive, and they talk behind in the gossiping, and they say, oh, their teaching is blah, blah. I want the Lord to be glorified. I want the name Yeshua to be glorified. That one more soul, that at least in this room, that one soul hears his name and bows down before him and confess with his tongue that he is Lord, that the Lord will be glorified. Hallelujah! So whatever it is that we do, whatever decision that you make, you ought to ask yourself, as you spend your time, how you spend your time, you can hide from the eyes of men, from your pastor, from your group leader, you can do whatever, but in the eyes of God, who knows all, are you doing it for his glory? That's the question that we ought to be asking and answering by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that in that day, we can all bring our own glory to enter the glorious eternal life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Whether it is coming on the Lord's Day to worship, whether it is the season of dedication where we are giving our time, talent, singing, acting, making things, using our hobbies or talents, it's all for his glory. And if you are thinking is that you will not think about what other people think of you, it's not about you. It's about the glory of the Lord. Even if you get to play the ugliest part or the meanest guy on the stage, it's for the glory of the Lord. What am I? Trash. Trash that nobody will ever pay price for. The Lord paid the highest price to make me His. Now He's giving me chance to be used for His glory. What an honor it is that I can reveal the glory of the King of Kings, the Lord of all, Yeshua. Join me and lift up your hands to Him. Call on His name, Yeshua. Let's pray specifically for the things that we need to work on to reveal His glory. I want to pray that my prayer be for your glory through my transformed life. Let it be for your glory, that my body, that in my body, with my body, that I do not do evil things, but I do the right things to honor Him. That whatever I do, that whether it's preaching or dedicating, that I do for His name, for the glory of His name. That even if I'm persecuted and mocked because of His name, may you alone be glorified. May my life be used for your glory, Yeshua!
Yeshua!
Every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Join hands. Oh Lord, have mercy on my friend here, my brother and sister in Christ here, to truly know your grace, to catch a glimpse, just a glimpse of your glory, so that he or she will willingly do all things for your glory. So in that day, oh,